All right, we're going to start off in Psalm 119, 105 to 107. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. So, this morning, the definition for provision is this: the action of providing or supplying something for use, or an amount or thing supplied or provided. This is a noun version of the definition. The verb version is this, in the third person present, for those teachers out there. Supply with food, drink, or equipment, especially for a journey, or set aside an amount in an organization's account for an unknown liability. So this Bible we read is a provision from God. It is His word delivered to us to help us understand Him and guide us through our journey of life. So when I was a child, I used to go with my parents to Bible study on Sunday nights. We would drive to Westlake and meet at a bank right on the corner of Westlake Boulevard and Agora Road. I'm sure most of you guys know. The kids would either mess around outside or be very quiet or go in to listen to Sid's message, because it was at night. It was the second portion of our Sunday. I would watch everyone take notes, so I decided that I was going to also. And I was pretty young, so this particular night, Sid was preaching on provisions, and as a kid, I tried taking notes, but the only thing that stuck in my mind was provisions. I had no idea what he was preaching about. When we consider provisions, we also consider His promises. So there's going to be a bunch of verses, you guys. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and goodness. And then Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And then Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And for the church, Psalm 132:15, I will bless her abundantly with provisions, her poor I will satisfy with food. And then Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we are all part of His kingdom, and we all understand God is the head of His kingdom. And I know everyone here believes that. We have made that choice to first seek out the kingdom, which is God's people, and we're drawn in by His love through them. We then accepted Jesus as our Savior, making ourselves part of the kingdom of God. So messages about provisions coming from God are written throughout the entire Bible, starting with God providing a companion for Adam, and also setting aside Eden for them to live in. We all immediately that the desire to want more than what God has set aside for us, thus Eve listening to Satan and eating the forbidden fruit. We also see God providing Noah with instructions on how to build a boat that would save his entire family and animals of the earth. Noah's willingness to accept this provision and listen to God is amazing. People from all over ridiculed him, and he still continued to build. God wants that relationship with us. That's why He created us. The sin imposed by Adam and Eve partially cut off that connection with God. Our sin exposed us, and our communication with God was hindered. This is what sin does. God, providing His Son as our Savior, reconnected us with Him through His Son. Just as the Ten Commandments exposes our sin, we then know our sins are forgiven by the shedding of Jesus' blood. His Holy Spirit is in us, counseling us if we will only listen. His Holy Spirit is the most important provision God has to offer us. It is the mystery revealed to those wanting to know Jesus. Christ in you. We even see as far back as Genesis 1:26 about the Holy Spirit. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the road. This is referring to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Having him dwell in us is for some an imaginable gift, going quietly before the Lord, removing the noise in our minds and confessing our sins to him clears the way to open communication to him. Those that don't accept the Holy Spirit do not know Jesus. They are so clouded with sin, they can't accept the fact that he died for us even when we were still sinners and didn't know him. These people stay guilt-ridden and cannot accept the things of God. His provisions mean nothing to them. So Matthew 7:11. If then, though you are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So we could talk to God all we want, and he's listening, but without being aligned with God's desires for us through the Holy Spirit, we will become anxious. And I'm no exception. I get anxious all the time, but there is comfort knowing that God's provision of the Holy Spirit is in me to guide me through those troubled times, and His outcome is always a blessing and for my good. God provides both physical and spiritual needs. And Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. He is our Jehovah Jireh, meaning my provider. So God's provision for us today is sufficient to sustain us for all that we experience. For God is fully aware of everything we will go through. God will provide our needs for tomorrow at exactly the right moment, not a moment too early and not a moment too late. We have nothing to worry about. This is 22:1-14. Genesis 22:1-14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him his two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over there and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. So another example in the Old Testament of God's provision is with the Israelites stuck in Egypt. They have experienced, at this point, 9 of God's plagues on Egypt. The 10th one was the Passover. The Lord was going to distinct his people from the Egyptians. This is why the Lord desires us to be yoked with members of his household. Exodus 12, 21 through 30. Exodus 12, 21 through 30. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top of both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top of the sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does the ceremony mean to you? Then tell him, it is the Passover, sacrifice to the Lord, Passover houses of the Israelites in Egypt, and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." Now notice how Moses had summoned the elders of Israel to let everyone know what to do. This was an act of faith and sacrifice. Can you imagine if one of God's chosen said, I'm not going to do that? One of their firstborn would have died. The physical act of picking up the hyssop branch and spreading the blood on the top and both sides of the door was an act of faith on the Israelites' part. We see hyssop symbolized 10 times throughout the Bible, and all of which symbolize cleansing or wanting to be healed or protected. David says in Psalm 51:7, "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." So, I know Stephanie doesn't like this word, but hyssop is a small branch and aromatic plant of the mint family, the bitter minty leaves of which are used in cooking and herbal medicine. In biblical use, it was a wild shrub of uncertain identity whose twigs were used for sprinkling in ancient Jewish rites of purification. It also had a cleansing effect in connection with plague, leprosy, chest ailments, and symbolically in cleansing the soul. So, now Jesus didn't want to be crucified and even asked his Father to take this cup away from him, but after a long prayer with most of his buddies falling asleep on him, he knew what he had to do. And as Jesus was taking his last breath on the cross, John 19, 28 says, "Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine, or sour wine, was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it and put the stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So by drinking the cup of sour wine on the hyssop branch, Jesus bore that cup, which was before him, drinking the sour wine, our sins, and died for us on the cross, cleansing and purifying us from the time we accepted him as our Savior and forevermore. So Jesus was God's provision for our souls. And he bore this cup as an obedient son, pleasing his Father and saving all of us. David's cry for help in Psalms 51 was a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do for us, taking making us as white as snow by the cleansing of his blood instead of hyssop. So can you imagine the symbolism this would have had to us witnessing Jesus' death? We as Christians can rejoice knowing the true meaning of this and what he had accomplished for us on the cross. God's provision for the Israelites and his intentions for them led them well into the desert. He provided them with water and manna as food. He protected them from snakes, scorpions, and wild beasts. They were headed to the promised land. They were even guided by him in a pillar of cloud and by day and a pillar of flame by night. Why was it so difficult for them to be obedient? Having Jesus in our lives and relying on the Holy Spirit allows us to see why. He doesn't say, in this world there'll be flowers and rainbows. He said, in this world there'll be trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. The sooner we recognize this is true, the sooner our relationship with him grows. Having faith that he's in control of all things is a hard lesson to learn. Allowing him to take control makes our lives much easier because his peace rests upon us during our hard times. This also reflects to others how our Lord works. The Israelites couldn't follow the commandments no matter how hard they tried. This is why we needed Jesus to die for us. Jesus, in John 13:34-35, tells us, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Grumbling and mistrusting God, even though the Israelites had the promised land within reach, caused God to be angry with them, only allowing Joshua and Caleb from their generation to enter the promised land. God's provisions are from him as a gift. When we choose not to use them, we expose ourselves to our enemies. We become dissatisfied with what we think we need. By deep diving into our guide, our map, our Bible, which is the Bible, we will have a lamp to our earth and a light to our path. He has written and preserved this book for us for generations. And to conclude, let's turn to Ephesians 6. 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with your belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the saints." Amen.